You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So if you've got your Bibles open, that's fantastic. We're going to be working our way through. There's only about five verses here that we're looking at, but it's quite profound. Darren was here last week and he was talking about various bits. I haven't had a chance to listen to his message yet, so if I run over anything that he's said already, that's well and good. It's what God wants to say. But one of the first things I did actually when I came here, before I was actually in post, I can't exactly remember the time, you'll remember it a little bit better than me, but Eric, it was one of the first times I met you, and Gracie had just passed away, and it was a funeral, and I'd never done a funeral before. I'd never been a pastor before, and I'd never done a funeral before, and I was in one of those situations where I was thinking, what is this all about? And actually, listening to that story, and listening to Gracie's story, it was a life of suffering, and if you've heard Eric's story, there's a lot of suffering that happens, and can happen, it seems, throughout somebody's life. And here we are in James, and he's saying we've got to have patience in that suffering. But if you speak to somebody that's been through quite a lot of suffering, they'll always tell you about the gold or the bits that have come out from that. And actually, your story, Eric, in that moment, you said there you were in that hospital room and you're not a Christian and you cry out to God. And what did he do? He answered. And in that immense suffering, in that journey, that meant this man has had a life of faith that he might never have had that situation not happened. And it's tough and it's difficult and it weighs probably heavy on your heart. Even now, you remember the moment. And I had to speak into that at that funeral. What is this suffering all about? You might have heard other people talk about precious stones. If you talk to a geologist, they'll explain to you that diamonds are made under absolute high temperatures and immense pressures, apparently. There's a rough diamond up on the screen. It looks a bit like me, really, doesn't it? There you go. But you get a jeweler or a gem cutter, and they would explain to you that it actually takes teamwork to take that rough and raw diamond and shape it into something precious. And I'm going to read to you what I found on one of these websites. So apparently, first there's the planner or the maker. So they can see, if you look in that top left-hand corner, they can see the diamond in there. The planner can see that finished stone. Sometimes that stone is cut in two, cleaved in two by a cleaver. So apparently there's a job called a cleaver. Then a bruter makes the girdle outline. Then the facets are polished by a polisher, apparently. The first 17 facets sometimes are done by a specialist called a blocker. And then the last part is done by a brilliantier. Oh, what a great job. Wouldn't you like to be? What are you? I'm a brilliantier. There you go. I take those last bits and just polish them up. And then you end up, look, from that rough thing through into something which sparkles. Now, obviously, when the planner looks at that stone, there's bits that need cutting away. And then there's that polishing process. So although the cutting's all done, it now needs polishing. That dull piece of glass or diamond takes a long time, but something precious is wanted at the end, and the planner can see that. Now, I don't know about you, I wouldn't see that. If I saw some rough old bit, like, I wouldn't necessarily see that. But actually, is that not what God looks at when he sees us? And I get that real comfort that God actually looks at each and every one of us. He looks at me and he sees that rough diamond and he can see that precious thing inside, and he knows how to do that work to bring it about. James is aware of his people's struggles, isn't he? And I just made me think about the context for a moment of those people, those scattered people there in James. And I don't know what Darren was talking about last week about the rich oppressors and so on. But they lived in a world which meant real oppression. And when we talk about oppression nowadays, I mean, we're talking about literally it could cost you your life. when we think back to some of the disciples, some of the things that happened to them, you know, when they drove that demon out from that woman, they were stripped naked, they were beaten, and they were put into the innermost prison. And in that moment, obviously, we know the rest of the story. They did a bit of singing and the walls fell down and something. God did something amazing through that. But in those times, they really, really were persecuted. And actually, is it different for us today? And are we at one of those turning points in our world today where it's we can still come to church? We're not persecuted for going to church. You might get the odd egg thrown at your car if you leave it out the front, but maybe that's just me. But you tell people you're a Christian today. Are you embraced as a Christian? Does somebody go, oh, I think that's fantastic, you're a Christian? Or actually, is it something maybe you haven't told people in the workplace yet? Does society believe in God anymore? Do they admire you as a Christian for being set apart? Let alone believing in a God who has a plan and a design for our lives. This is a fairy story, isn't it? I was actually looking around for some of the stuff that they do in the schools at the moment, and the next slide says, Jesus, truth or fairy tale? It was actually on a school's website as part of the curriculum. Is Jesus even real? We had a conversation last weekend and actually talking to a young lady. She's going, yeah, but Jesus wasn't real, was he? I mean, this is all well and good, but if he was real, then it would make sense. But actually, you speak to a lot of people and they go, oh, I never thought he was real. It's a bit like Father Christmas. You know, when you get to a certain age, let's not ruin it for anybody. He might be. No, but you see, you can get these things caught up, can't you? Is Jesus actually real? And believe it or not, a majority of young people don't actually believe Jesus was real. One of the questions I always ask, and I think we did a bit of table talk here once, and I said, what year is it? And you say 2017. It's, well, 2017 years since what? Because if Jesus wasn't real, that's a pretty major thing we all do every day, is have a calendar that's dated from somewhere around his birth. Of course, they're trying to write him out now, wasn't it? Because it was BC, before Christ, and they're writing him out now, so it's BCC, or before Common Era, or BCE, isn't it? Before Common Era. So even BC, they're changing now. They're trying to get rid of the Christ bit out of that. So with God rejected by this world, theoretically, if there's no divine plan for us as a community, what actually is our world like today? As a result of that, I think we live in a busy world. Who thinks the world's got busy? Like, busy, busy. It's got incredibly busy, isn't it? Why is it busy? Why aren't we patient? Something that wastes our precious time, isn't it? If we're patient, that's wasting time, really, isn't it? Come on. There is actually a slogan, another slide, if you've got it. Who's seen this slogan or has got it? Anyone got Land Rovers or Range Rovers? They never really see it written on that. One life, so live it. You know, you've only got one. Get on and live it. Stop wasting time. Why would you want to? We want fast food, faster food. Who gets frustrated now if you go through the drive-thru and there's a queue? I mean, comes a queue at the drive-thru. I mean, you know, what's the world coming to? You know, but we want faster food, don't we? We want instant credit. And actually, we live in a world that wants real gratification regardless of the consequences. I want it now. If it feels good now, let me do it now. I don't care what happens tomorrow. And it was the same in James's day as it is now. So what does James say? Have a look in your Bibles there, verses 7 to 8. James says, patience in suffering. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. It's lovely how he uses this example. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, James is saying, I think, to us today, let's not get caught up in a speedy world. We need to live in a different way. Like the farmer, James is saying, wait for the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't know what Darren was speaking about last time, but for those that were in captivity, when they actually were doing the farming of the land, it was all done by irrigation. So it's quite good. You plant your crops, irrigation comes, it waters it. Here they are in a new land. There's no irrigation. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the rains. And who's going to send the rain? God's going to send the rain. So it's quite interesting when he's talking about the farmer waiting, and he's patiently waiting. The farmer went into a land, they dug the ground, they broke up the unplowed ground, they planted the seeds, and then they had to wait for God to send the rain. Whoa, it makes my arms stand on end. You know, we can do this, but God makes the seed grow, doesn't he? God sends the rains. And I find that incredibly exciting. So when suffering comes here, James is saying, brothers and sisters, look, wait. Know what the end goal is. Know what the end goal is. What is the end goal? Jesus is coming back. And we're going to break bread in a minute because we're told to do that until he returns. He's coming back. If you've forgotten that, or you don't know why you're here, it's because we're waiting. We're waiting patiently for him to come back. Now, Christians, do we have struggles? One or two? Who doesn't? We all have struggles. And I was just thinking back as I was writing this, I remember a fine-looking fella stood up the front here with a helmet on and a great big breastplate. And do you remember Adrian all dressed up? And we spoke about the armor of God. And that week, I bet all of us said, I'm going to put on the armor of God. How many people in their mind this morning woke up and went, I'm going to put on the armor of God today? How many of us have left the house in such a hurry or a rush? You know, we've got odd socks on or whatever, let alone the armor of God. Yeah? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge to us. If you've got the armor of God on, we were told to do something. We were told to stand firm. Stand firm. And if you've got struggles and if you've got problems and there's suffering at the moment, look, put on the armor of God and stand firm. I love that idea that God's got my back. I saw a kid's whatever it was this week, and there's a little lad, and he's got a friend who's a big bear or so. A dragon, Pete's dragon, that's what it was. And the little lad is there, and the bear comes up and he goes, rah! And this bear goes, oh, and it turns around, it runs off. Not because of the little boy, but because there's this huge dragon behind this little boy. And I get that sense that sometimes that standing firm, I might have to go, rah, to something. I won't reg a rah, because that'd be a bit weird. But you got that kind of like, oh, and then they kind of go, oh, God's got this one's back. I'm not interfering, I'm going to flee. And in actual fact, that's what it says, isn't it? Stand firm, and the Satan will flee from us. He will flee. Don't get caught up as Christians in the world when we say it's not fair. My kids say that all the time. It's not fair. Who's ever said it's not fair? Okay, all of us. We don't need to put our hands up. But you look at other people and you say, well, hang on a minute. They're getting away with X, Y, and Z. Look at them. They've been really successful. They've done all right. Actually, they've cheated all their way to the top. I don't think that's really fair. I'd actually like a little bit of that. But the scriptures say, if you look in Psalm 37 and verse 13, it says, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Let's remember, God is coming back, and he's going to come back as judge. For those that come along to the midweek study, our firm foundations, we're nearly at the end of that now. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that those will receive their reward. It reminds us of a day that's coming when the things that have been built will be tested by fire. What is those things that we've been building with our lives that will last? If it's having the latest whatever, I don't think God is necessarily interested in all of that. I called it posh dust. I think it is posh dust. I don't know what your posh dust is. But our motto verse says this, and I think it really comes back round to our motto verse this year, and I think we mustn't lose that, because I think that's what God wants to say to us, and sometimes it can be really, really simple. Sow righteousness for yourselves. It's written up there. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. You see, the Lord is coming back. And I'm pretty excited about that. I don't know if you're saying, come on, Jesus, like, come now. But we've got to break up that unplowed ground. Fruit is coming, But like the farmer, we've got to be patient. And I know a number of you have been praying patiently for things to happen. 10 years, 20 years, 30. What is it that you've been praying for? Be patient. And I think James is definitely saying, as he said to us throughout this whole letter, really, he says, we've got to be set apart. What are we set apart for? Because actually, if we're not set apart and we follow the pattern of this world, what are the consequences? Well, James 5:9 gives us a really good example. And I love James for the practical examples that he gives us. James 5:9 says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, how many people have ever found that you've actually become like the very thing that you disliked so much? If you think about that for a moment, if there's something you've ever really, really disliked, and then you've actually started to find yourself become like that. And James is saying, look, be careful, God is watching. Who's seen Monsters, Inc.? Yeah, that number one. I'm watching you, Wazowski. She's always watching. And I think that idea of God is always watching us. Now, I don't know if you've, as a parent, have walked into the room when your kids are fighting. You see, mine, I can see when they start winding each other up. And I'm in the room and they don't know I'm there. And then suddenly the one that's doing the teasing realizes you're in the room. And there's that moment, isn't it, where like the hot flush comes and there's that, what do I do now? And there's that real moment of I've been found out, what do I do? Now, sometimes they turn it into a game. I don't know if you're, we're only playing a game. Yeah, no, it was only fun. No, you walked in at the wrong moment. It was, and the other kids are going, no, they were being a bully, no. So we get caught out, don't we? That moment, that realization that we've been caught out. I think sometimes being in the world, sin can leave a stain on us. It taints us just by being around it. And I think this is where James is saying, look, be careful, because if you're getting caught up in all that the world is doing, you'll start grumbling amongst each other. And we've got to stop doing that. There was one particular fellow that I worked with. He had the most filthy language. Every other word was a filthy word the whole time. And it used to drive me absolutely insane. And I was pulling him up on it. Please don't say that. It was a training course, part of the employment services. So we're working with clients that were long-term unemployed at the time. And he still had this filthy language, even then. And then one day, he'd gone away. I wasn't working with him anymore. Something happened, and I found myself in this situation. Something caught me unawares. I got cross, and I went, and I said this word. And I was horrified. And I went, how did I? But because I'd heard it so much, because it was that daily pattern, that thing, drip, 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 away the whole time. Suddenly, when it wasn't there, I found myself replace it. And I was gutted at the time, thinking, what is this actually all about? We've got to learn to have godly patience. I think we've got to know where our hope and our direction is, our goal. And in this case, James is saying it's Christ's return. We need to live in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Let's read on, James 5:10-11. He says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So again, James is really good. He gives us great examples. He says, look at the prophets persecuted and martyred for what they did. And yet, as we said earlier, when we look back at their lives, we kind of go, oh my goodness, this is just incredible. Look at what God worked out through them. And it amazes us. And we've got it in the scriptures there to look at. So to gain some perspective, while we're talking about suffering, it's only for a little while. I had a pastor friend and he used to say, this life is the dot and eternity is this never-ending line. And what are we living for? Are we living for this little tiny dot, or are we living for that long line of eternity? Look at how we hold up the prophets. Look, when you look at them in the Bible, the wisdom and how God works those things out. So who has all the answers? If it was Sunday school and I said, who has the answers? You would say, yeah, or God. It'd be one of those two. It's always Jesus. God's ways are higher than our ways. Do we agree with that? Yeah? So God's ways are higher than my ways. God knows all the answers. Therefore, that must mean we don't fully know the mind of God. Is that fair to say? Is that fair? So if we don't fully know the mind of God, he might be doing something in a situation that we don't fully understand. Is that fair? It's difficult, but I think it's a fair comment, isn't it? And then he gives us that example of Job in verse 11. His mates think he's done no good. There must be some sin in your life, Job. There must be something that you have done. And if you've read through the book of Job, you'll know what happens at the end. The reality was God was demonstrating something. He was demonstrating about Job's faithfulness. Even when all seemed lost, even down to his health, it wasn't just that he lost his posh dust, it was even his health, his family, he didn't turn away from God. He struggled a bit, but he didn't turn from God. And I think today we get another good example. When we're struggling, when we're suffering, it's not about me, me, me. And I think we live in a world that says it's all about me, me, me. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about how successful I can be. But actually, as kingdom people, of God's family, sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ, there's a kingdom mentality and it's completely different. And it's not about me, me, me. It's about us. It's about that togetherness. It's about God building something for his purpose. And if he knows what that is, then we should trust him in that, even if it doesn't make sense in the short term. And I think that's why we're given the example of Job here, because you kind of go back and go, oh, yeah. So maybe my situation isn't always about me. I remember someone talking about storms in our lives once. Sometimes storms are there to shape us, but sometimes those storms are a public demonstration. We actually show how God works something out in our lives because that storm has come, but we carry on through it because we know that destination. The world will tell you it's all about you. God's kingdom says it's all about us. And we're going to maybe disagree on a few things, but actually he wants us to have that unity in Christ. And that's what I got when I was down at the Spring Harvest. They were talking about many different people. We've all got that unity in Christ. And if Christ is coming back again and he is our focus, look, some of us might have slightly different things that we agree or think about to others. If we agree in Christ and we're looking forward to his return, that is going to be the key. God's got a plan. We can be part of that plan. And being patient, waiting on him, must be our default setting. Waiting on him must be our default setting. So if you haven't read Job and you think, what's he talking about? Go back and read it. It won't take you long, about 40 minutes or something to read it. It's a really encouraging story because not all stories are, and they lived happily ever after. Some of them are very real in the Bible. You know, they paid for that, or it cost them their lives to follow. But what does the end of James 5:11 say? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's the God that we follow. So as we draw to a close this morning, James just seems to switch gear right at the end and gives us some practical examples, and I like his practical examples. So there we go. James 5:12 says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. And I prefer this translation, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Why does James say above all? We jump to the yes be yes bit, you know, but why does he say above all? Look, do we know the exact persecutions that his readers were under? I don't know what Darren was saying to you last week. But actually, we can be just like them, living in a place where we think we've got to be successful. Rich oppression. I don't know what that means. They're, well, rich oppressors, but we live under a rich oppression nowadays. Who thinks they've got to conform? Who's got to have the right car? Who's got to have the right family, the right clothes, the right this? I think there's still an oppression that comes through riches even now. What are the persecutions they were under? What were they going through at that time? We might assume from the previous chapters in James that they were making some bold statements about Christ, and yet some were living lives that were contrary to Christ's teaching. And this is serious enough, I think, at the end for James to say, above all, look, above everything here, don't swear or make an oath. We don't need to call down fire from heaven or say, I swear to God. I don't know if anybody's ever said that. As if that would carry a little bit more weight. Remember, it said earlier in James, the judge, God, he's standing at the door. We don't want to be that child that's caught at fault, do we? Even though we're saying what should be done, we don't want to be that child that is at fault saying, oh, look at this. And then the father comes into the room and actually we're the one that's caught out. I've got one of our family members at the moment, fantastic child, always dishing out the stuff, but always the one that's getting it in the neck because she's dishing it out. And you kind of go, ah, it's such a practical example. We don't want, lest it be said, our lives cut short for the things that backfire at us just because we've called down these things and made these promises or called down this fire from heaven, and we get judged in the same way. We looked midweek at Ananias and Sapphira, and it could have worked out fine for them in their situation, but actually they told a little porky pie, didn't they? And they were given the opportunity to change that, but they lied, they all embellished the truth, and it cost them their lives. And I think, what can we learn from that this morning? James is saying simply this, end of verse 12, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. I don't know if you've made promises, how many times you've made a promise and then you've broken it, even to the point of swearing you'll do something to somebody, and then either forgetting or even worse, you just go about it the opposite way. It leads to all sorts of trouble. Is it a yes or is it a no? And stick with that. Everyone knows where we are then. Is it a yes or is it a no? The thing with promises, and I think this is where it comes back full circle, the thing with promises, they start to create busy lives. And we start to get more and more busy. And in a world that is seemingly speeding up faster and faster, where the commands of the Bible are not taught at school anymore, where Jesus is seen as a potential fairy tale, we're seen as those nice people, the tinfoil hat-wearing people, but we're nice, you know, just a bit bonkers. We need to be set apart from this world. I shared an image online this week. It says, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. I don't know what you think to that. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. I remember having a couple of conversations where I thought I was talking to a Christian, and then you suddenly get that thing like, oh, they're not a Christian, are they? And yet you kind of talk to a Christian in a slightly different way to a non-Christian. I don't know why we do, but we tend to have that more openness, don't we? But actually, shouldn't that be the way we should be? That actually, this is what I believe. This is amazing. This is great. This is how it impacts my life. You mean you haven't got that? Oh, what's wrong with you? You know, as opposed to go, oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm completely mad. You know, we really shouldn't have that, should we? So let's not make any promises or oaths with worldly things. But like Job and the prophets, we need to be patient. We need to be Christ-like, actually, in all that we do, all that we are. And I think this causes us just to see things slightly differently. We take the promises and the commands of God really, really seriously then. And I suppose a question we've been asking ourselves, are you going to be obedient to that wonderful, loving God who only wants the best for you? Are you prepared to follow him? If he is our wonderful father and he has got the best for us, are we prepared to follow him? And if we look back at the prophets of old, even unto death, none of us, I think, have faced that, but there are many around our world today, probably even now, will have somebody knocking the door and saying, are you a Christian or not? It's going to cost you your life. You know, I pray we don't end up in a place like that, but we just don't know, do we? I'm going to close with a couple of passages of scripture. Philippians 2, verse 8 speaks of Jesus, says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't know what death for you might look like today. It might be death in something else, a habit maybe. But wherever that comes, he says, then we will receive the crown of life. That goes back to the beginning of James. We're in James 5:12, but James 1:12 says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Just sit and read that for yourself just for a moment, because we're going to break bread in a minute. And I just want you just to soak those words up. Just look at those words for a second. God's word to us. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who loved him. I put some big words up on the screen a few messages back, and it said, don't give up. Don't give up. And as we went through those examples, it was don't give up. And if you need that encouragement this morning, don't give up. Fix your eyes on that prize, which is Christ Jesus. And like that diamond, there may be things that start to be cut away. And then there's the polishing that comes for that final product. And those that made that diamond, that was teamwork. And actually, there's teamwork here. So we don't call it teamwork, do we? This is family. And as family here, and as God is building to his family, as church, we're called to spur one another on, aren't we? This sometimes means difficult conversations. We need to wrestle over the scriptures sometimes. But our motivation is love. If that's our motivation, then we're going to keep those precious commandments. They're going to be life to us, aren't they? Absolute life to us. So if you're struggling today, if you think there's suffering, if you're going through that at the moment, keep going. It may be that there's some cutting off that God is doing this morning. It may just be that what has happened, the cutting off has taken place already. And he's actually holding you up and he's saying, look at this diamond. Look at this person. I'm going to use this as an example, just like Job. You know? And it might be tough, but we keep going, because this is but for a little while and Jesus is coming back. And I'm excited about that. And I hope you are too.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.